Well, if you would please have your Bible open then, please, at 1 Samuel and that chapter 30. Perhaps we can just read verse 11 together. It says there, "And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water." Amen. Maybe a little bit of an unusual text, but a text full of meaning and most beneficial truth. Let's bow together, please. We would encourage you again to pray for yourselves. Thank you for remembering me as we come to speak on Scripture, but pray for yourselves that the Lord will speak to you, that he will feed you, that he will direct you through his word, and that indeed you would be encouraged tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we are very aware of our need of the Spirit of God to open up the Scriptures, to enable our understanding to receive the truth contained therein. As we come to this passage, Lord, might we be able just to squeeze as much out of it as possible, to take it, and Lord, to draw from it spiritual nutrients, and Lord, to feed our souls. Might it, Lord, give direction. Help us, Lord, through this passage, Lord, to flee further and further away from sin. Help us to see the effects of sin and what it does to those who embrace it. So, Lord, as we spend these moments around the Scriptures, give help both to preacher and hearer alike. And above all, may thy name be glorified. May we leave here thankful for the gospel, thankful for salvation, and thankful for Christ who made it all possible. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Let me just present to you something of the period in history where we are right now, because yes, this is indeed the Word of God. It is full of spiritual truth and direction for our soul, but it also is genuine history as well. And we at this point, we are in the point in history where the people of Israel have long ago been brought out of Egypt and have journeyed through the wilderness. They have entered into the promised land. And when they were there for a long time, they were ruled by judges. God would raise up an individual. He would enable that individual to lead and to guide and to go into battle, and whatever the case may be, for the delivery of God's people. But the people of God viewed round about them the other nations, and they had kings, and that appealed to them. And so the people came to Samuel and they said, "Samuel, we want a king to lead us into battle, to rule over us." And Samuel made it very clear what it would be like if you had a king. He will take your sons. He will take finance off you to fund his army and everything else. And the people insisted, "We want a king." And so God gave the people what they wanted. He gave to them a king. And the Lord gave them the kind of king they wanted. He was a champion to look at. He was tall in stature. The Lord filled him with power at times to go into battle. This is what the people wanted, and they rallied around him. But of course, Saul became a man who got far away from the Lord. In regards to the discussion of Saul's salvation, I have my own views on it for sure. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But there was a man who certainly fell well by the wayside. And when he was still king and was in that bypath meadow, God raised up a new king, a boy by the name of David. And David, undoubtedly, was a man after God's own heart. Loved the Lord, loved the people of God. And he had great honor and respect to Saul the king. But Saul did not reciprocate that honor and respect, not at all. But rather, David had to run into hiding because he knew that Saul wanted his life. So here you have David. And at this point in David's journey to the throne, he has accumulated an army of 600 men with him. So it's a sizable army. 600 men who came to David. They saw his cause, they saw him as a man of God, and there were certainly valiant men who fought on David's behalf. Now at this point, David has run into the Philistine company. He's run there to flee from Saul, and while he's in the Philistine company, he joins the Philistine army. Now, while he's there, and again, we're not getting into the discussion as to whether or not he should have joined the army, but nevertheless, the Lord stopped David going to battle with them because the Philistines themselves, they saw David, they recognized him, and they said to their king, "We can't let David come with us. What if he turns against us in the battle? He could slay multitudes of us." And so David was sent back to where he was staying. Now, in the duration of time when David left Ziklag to go and fight with the Philistine army, and by the time he returned, that period in between, the Amalekites came. They were on a campaign of their own, and they came to Ziklag, and they destroyed it, they burnt it. But as the scripture, if you noticed earlier on there, the scripture said when they came to Ziklag, where David and his men and their families were staying, it specifically says they did not kill anyone. Not one woman, not one child. And again, I want you to observe something here. Here's the Amalekites who wouldn't have given a second thought to slaying everyone. But I want you to see the hand of God in all of this. For the hand of God restrained this army from killing David's people, that generation, the next generation. Lord was gracious here in sustaining David and his families at this time. But nevertheless, when David came back to Ziklag, he found it burned and he found that it was raided and everything was gone. Quite the dilemma, especially when you're essentially a leader of an army. And you're the one who made the decision to go away and to leave your children and wives in that vulnerable situation. And so the men were going to stone him, but David prayed. David sought for guidance of the Lord. And he asked the Lord, "Should we go?" And the Lord did give that promise that we stopped and noted in our reading, that go and you will recover all. So he did go. And indeed he did recover all by the grace of God. Now, when he was in that battle, that journey of recovering all, there's just this interesting record here in verse 11. It's almost by the way. But as he goes to battle, it says in verse 11, and they, that's David and his army, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. They gave him some food. He revived a little bit. And they began to ask him who he was, and he informed them. Now, what you see in this passage is undoubtedly a magnificent illustration of what sin does and of what the gospel does. Keep that in mind, what sin does and what the gospel does. So let's look at this young Egyptian lad that we find in verse 11. It says again in verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field. Let's focus upon this young man for a moment. First of all, I want you to see his personage. It says he was an Egyptian. Now, that's important. He didn't have the benefits of growing up with the covenant people of Israel. He didn't have access to the words of God from the prophets and the teachers. He wasn't privileged. And maybe you're here and you're like this young man tonight. Maybe you haven't had the great privilege of being immersed in the Word of God and the truth of God. And yet the Lord graciously drew this man into a situation where he came into the covenant community of God's people. It's a privilege, you know, to be brought up in the gospel, to be brought up under the sweet influences of God's Word and Christian teaching. This young man didn't have that privilege. I trust if you have had that joy, that you certainly will fully embrace it and pursue the gospel that you have been taught. But here's this Egyptian outside of the people of Israel. He was a Gentile. Like us all, he was born in sin, shaping in iniquity, heading down to hell. He was steeped undoubtedly in pagan culture. To what extent he embraced it, we have no idea, but certainly was exposed to many sinful practices for sure. But the verses go on here to tell us that he was a servant of an Amalekite. That means he was a prisoner. He had been captured, so he's not a free man. This is his personage. He was an Egyptian. He's also a servant. He's a slave here. But it's particularly interesting that he is a slave to the Amalekites. Let me tell you why that's so interesting. Wasn't Saul the very man that God told to go and to wipe out the Amalekites, and he failed to do so? And here's these Amalekites now, and they're reading the people of God. Let's just go back for a moment here to 1 Samuel 15. As we will see as we go through this study, the Amalekites is pretty much synonymous for sin. And you can read the Word of God that way. Whenever you see the Amalekites, you can put in the word sin there. So 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's read the verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, Saul, go," this is crystal clear, "and smite Amalek and utterly," doesn't even say destroy, it says utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling. And let's just stop there. Because many a person will read that and they will think, what kind of God is this? It goes on to list the cattle as well, the ox, the sheep, the camel, and the ass. But it says every man, every woman, every infant, every suckling. And I've heard it said before. If that's the kind of God that the Christians believe in, I want nothing to do with them. I want to say that shows an absolute ignorance to the Word of God and to the nature of God. As we saw this morning in Psalm 22 there, David rightly attributes holiness to God. He says the Lord is holy, separate from sin. He's absolutely perfect, and he can do no wrong and will do no wrong. And so whatever God does is always good. So how can this be good? Well, bear in mind, God doesn't judge like men. We don't know what people are capable of. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what history has done to the fullest extent. We don't understand it fully. But God, he knows every individual, knows their capacity and their ability for evil. He knows what those children could have grown up to be and would have been. The Lord understood and fully knew the sins of this people. And the reality is this. We are born in sin, and everyone deserves the wrath of God. From birth, there is no doubt we are, even, I shouldn't even say from birth because that's incorrect, from conception, we are sinners. and worthy of God's judgment. So what God does here is by no means wrong. In fact, if the Lord did this in Noah's day and wiped out the human race, he would have been perfectly just in doing so. If God slew you tonight, he'd be just in doing so. But he's gracious, he's long-suffering with us, he has spared us. On this occasion, God has seen the sins of these people. He knows what they have done, what they are doing, and what they would do if they were allowed to do it. And the Lord says no more. I want you to take this seriously tonight. Because we do have a God of love and a God of mercy and of grace. Praise God for that reality. But we also have a God of justice who will deal with sin. And that's what you see in a text like that. He's dealing with sin. And he must. And he will. And he does. So Samuel was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Why was that? Well, the explanation is given there in the text, actually, because of what they did to Israel when they were trying to get into the promised land. They hindered them doing so. There's other texts we could go to, but perhaps time does not permit us, but I will mention them. Exodus 17, verses 8 and 9. There's the record of the people leaving Egypt. And as they journeyed to the promised land, the people of Amalek, they attacked and hindered God's people entering into the promised land. And like I said, that's just like sin. That's what sin's doing. It's hindering people entering into the promised land. And I want you to remember that tonight, that sin is there to hinder you entering into glory, and it works. Sin will hinder you entering into heaven. If you come to the gates of glory and there's one spot of sin upon you, you'll be told to depart. There is no place for you in heaven if there's one spot of sin upon you. That should cause us all to be concerned, because we have all sinned against God time without number. But this is the point of the gospel, that God saves and forgives sin and washes it all away. Praise God. So that's why God was judging the Amalekites for their behavior, for their sin. Who were they? Well, if I can mention that as well, Genesis 36 and 12, we read there of the sons of Esau. And Esau, of course, had no time for God, no interest in the things of God. He was just interested in self. And that is sin as well. Pride. Interest in self. The Bible says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And Esau was the father of these Amalekites. They came from the family of Esau. They should have embraced the truth of Jehovah and the covenants that God made with their forefathers, but they did not do so, but instead they ran into sin. And so God had to judge them, and God did. But let's go back to our text. This man's an Egyptian, but he is a slave. He is a captive of the Amalekites. These Amalekites that God had previously commanded that they would be destroyed. And here they are. The Amalekites are out. They're raiding countries and areas, and they're taking people captive, which God designed through Saul to stop, but he didn't do it. He failed to do so. So the Amalekites continued with their slavery and with their cruelty. And they came and they challenged even the people of God here and burnt the city of Ziklag. I want you to see as well, before we go any further, that when the Lord tells you to root sin out of your life, just do it. Just do it. Saul failed to do so. And the Amalekites plagued the people of God. That'll be the case with you. You remember that. Every morning, even before you start your day, Lord, there are sins that I am prone to. Give me victory today. Help me root them out, that they would not waylay me, that they would not affect me. And if you're unsaved, you pray that God would deliver you from all of your sin and embrace the gospel. Let's go on, secondly, here to see the problem with this young Egyptian. If you read with me again, verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. This young man, unfortunately, had got tied up with the Amalekites. Like I said, he was a slave. Somehow he had been lured away from his family, or perhaps his whole family were lured into this band, or most likely it was a raid and his whole family were taken captive, and this young man continues to fight with his master because he has to. He's a slave, caught, entangled, lured by sin is the illustration, lured by the Amalekites here. And isn't that how sin works? Sometimes it takes a family. Sometimes it takes one, maybe lures someone away, certainly lays hold upon them, and they become a slave, and they become prisoners. And perhaps here's this young man, perhaps he wanted to get away, wished to be free again, and not to be a slave, but he hadn't the opportunity. Sin's like that. Once it gets a hold of you, doesn't want to let you go. Back home we have several men in our area that we work with and minister with, drug addicts, alcoholics, people who are just captured by sin. And if they could do it in their own strength, they would want to run away from their sin, but they can't, just can't do it. They need grace, need God. This man, as a slave, as a servant to his master, he would have been involved in violence. His sin, therefore, the people that he runs with brought him into sin. That's the case with an ungodly lifestyle. It always takes you further than you want to go. And it will bring you into much trouble, many difficulties of hurting and offending folk around you. And there is no doubt, young or mature, you pursue a life of sin, you will inevitably hurt people. You will wound people. Maybe not violently, certainly emotionally, parents, loved ones, neighbors, family, friends, whatever. Sin always leads to hurt. I want you to come down to verse 13 with me. And here's this man's report of his situation. Verse 13, "And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick." I think it's interesting that he calls his chief his master. You catch that there in verse 13, just when he begins to speak halfway down the verse. "And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master." Again, that's all the language of being a captive. And isn't sin like that? I remember sitting with, well, it's a young person in my hometown, in my town of my calling in Larne there, and she struggles with many things, drugs and alcohol. She would be transgender. That's what she would term herself as being. Just so many difficulties. And again, that young woman, that's what she is, she would love to get away from it all, but she can't, so deeply entrenched. And I'll never forget one day I was sitting with her in her living room. Her father came to our church. He was an unsaved man, but faithfully came, and I buried him, and we preached the gospel there, and they all came, and were appreciative of that. But I was visiting just his daughter following the funeral, and did so for some while. And one day there was a can of alcohol just sitting in the table, and I was speaking to her about it, and I said, "You need to get rid of that. That's what's ruining your life. That's a big part of it anyway. That's sin." And she says, and she got a little bit defensive, and she says, "No, that's my best friend. That's my helper." Of course, that opened the door to the gospel for sure, but that was her anchor. That was her help, that bottle. And that was the thing bringing her lower and lower and lower. That's just what's happening to this young man here. It's his master. It holds him. He can't see help anywhere else, perhaps. This young man was treated the same way sin will treat you. At the end of verse 13, we find that he was left for dead. Do you see that? It's so sad. And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. I fell sick, so my master left me. Why? Because his master didn't care one thing about him. And your sin does not care about you, and the devil does not care about you one bit. The worldliness that you pursue out there, maybe friends or colleagues or whatever, if they had any care for you, any interest in you, they'll be wanting you to embrace the gospel. Not to embrace that which is sinful and hurtful and ruining you and leading you to an everlasting hell. This young man was left for dead. That's what sin will do to you. There's a verse in the scripture. It's in James chapter 1, the verse 15. Again, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it here to you just for the sake of time. James 1, 15. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I want you to see there what that text is saying. It's given the picture of the thin edge of the wedge. Lust. Something you may see is not that big of a deal. Just a desire after that which is sinful. So think about this. We're not even thinking about embracing something. It's the lust. It's just the desire. The want. That habitual longing after something. And the scripture says, well, that is sin. But for our purposes tonight, lust, when it has conceived, when it's doing its work, it brings you into sin. And what's sin's great end? It brings you into death. You always remember that. And flee sin. Take the warning of God's scripture here, that it will lead to death and it will ruin you. That's the case with this young man, the Amalekites, synonymous with sin. Sin, for this young man, did him no favors. Not at all. And sin will do you no favor. Don't for a moment believe all the lies that sin would present you. I remember as a child growing up in our congregation in Ballymena, and there was one of the men who was doing a Sunday school talk to us all. I'll never forget it. He had two apples. One of them was just quite ordinary and dull. The other one was almost sparkling. It was so clean. And he said to some of the kids, come up and take which one you would like best. And one of the kids got up and he took the shiny apple. But when he took it out of the man's hand, he realized what it was. And the man said, go on, that looked like the best one. You took the one you thought looked best, bite it. But the boy couldn't bite it. It was plastic. It wasn't real. He knew that by the weight of it. But it was too late by that stage. He had made his choice. And he'd taken it. Now, there was no nutrients in it. There was nothing that would do him any good if he did eat it. And that, again, is like sin. Sin will present itself in all glowing terms. But it will do you no good. It'll do you no favors. But it will leave you for dead. These Amalekites barbarously left this young man to die. Well, may this encourage you to flee away from sin. We thought about his personage, who he was. We thought about his problem, but I want, just in closing, to show you the provision that was given to him. We read it there in verses 11 and 12. You see, it says in verse 11, these are some great words, and we'll just focus on a few single words here as we close. Verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field. Just a moment ago, we made that point. That this Amalekite army, they left him for dead, barbarously, couldn't care less for him. But David and his army, these covenant people, they found him. That's a wonderful illustration of the gospel. The gospel found you if you're saved. It's the gospel that finds us. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they broke the law by eating the forbidden fruit, the next verse you would expect Adam and Eve to be on their knees, confessing their sin, seeking God for salvation. But what do we read? We read of the Lord coming into the garden. And it's the Lord who's saying, Adam, where are you, Adam? God came into the garden and he found Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve never sought for the Lord, but they ran in hiding. I don't want you to do that tonight. Don't hide from the Lord. Pursue the Lord. But here's these people, and it's like the gospel. The gospel found this young man. And read the next section there. And they found an Egyptian in the fields and brought him. He was brought to David, all right? But we are brought to the greater than David, the son of David. We're brought to Christ. The gospel always brings us to Christ. Because it is Christ who can do us good. It is the Lord who can deliver us. God the Father graciously planned our redemption and sent His Son to procure for us and to purchase for us salvation for the Spirit of God to apply. The gospel brings us to our knees to Calvary, seeking forgiveness there. And so he was found, and then he was brought. And look what was given to him. It says in verse 11, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. The idea here is, here's what this man needs. And his needs were provided by the community of God's people here. That's true of us. It is God who will give us what we need. Not what we lust after. Not what our sinful natures would pursue. But God gives us what we need, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, salvation, victory over sin. But keep on reading here, verse 13, because it only gets better, you know. Verse 13, and David said unto him, verse 12, and they gave him, after giving him bread and water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. You can't read that without your mouth beginning to water. You see what's happening here? Additional nourishment, additional blessing, going far beyond now what this man needs. This is the gospel. I'm not preaching here health and wealth gospel, but this is fact. God gives us abundantly and gives us far more than we could ask or even think. We'll fully understand that when we enter into heaven. And then if you come on down the verses here, verse 12, after being given the bread, the water, the figs, and the raisins, it says, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again. Indicates there's life here. Shows how low he had become, you know. He'd lost the will, perhaps, to live. He was left, perhaps, almost in a vegetative state there. Without help, but the gospel came and everything changed. The wonderful picture of you, sinner. Helpless. Dying. And then God comes and changes everything. Can I show you one last thing about this man? David speaks to him. He hears about him, what's happening. David wants him to lead his army to deal with this Amalekite army. But if you look at verse 15... And David said to him, canst thou bring me down? Verse 15, canst thou bring me down to this company? Because David wants to pursue as God has said to do so. Not like Saul. He's going to do what God says, pursue them. And he said, the young man, the Egyptian said, swear. Now note this, note the change. Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. And I want you to see that for a moment. This young man, this Egyptian, has changed. He doesn't want to go back to the Amalekite army. He has now been delivered from that life. He's been delivered from that slavery, from that brutal treatment, from his master. And he pleads with David, yes, I'll take you down and you can go and fight them, but do not let me go down that path again. This is the evidence of someone who is genuinely saved. They hate their sin. They hate that lifestyle. And they want nothing to do with it again.
I wonder tonight, are you like the Egyptian young man, but you're at the start of this passage, still a captive? Just left. Sin perhaps already has had an awful impact upon you. It's maybe ruined your life. It's led you astray and you want nothing more to do with it. Well, the gospel is the answer. You come to Christ, for he will most graciously deliver you. You will receive the bread and the water, that which you need. And the Lord will see that he will bless and do you good. It is good to be saved. And once you fully embrace the gospel, and any Christian you will hear testifying will testify to this. Now, once you're saved, you will want to go back to that lifestyle for good. Good it is to be with Christ. Good it is to be in the community of God's people heading home to heaven. This is the gospel. If you're not saved tonight, we would offer again the invitation of the gospel to come and to be saved. Leave this place new tonight with the Spirit of God within you, rejoicing in what Christ has done for you. This young man is an illustration of being saved from sin. And Christ can do this for you tonight. Let's take our hymn book.